Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a good sunshiny day out there today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your word, because your word frees us from this sinful life. And Father, I praise you for that. Thank you, Lord, that when we repent, that we stay on that straight and that narrow course, Lord, that we keep our eyes focused on you and nothing but you, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Be with us today as we get out this message about freedom from demons. And Father, I thank you that it's going to bless a lot of folks out there with your anointing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's what I want to talk about, freedom from demons. Well, the Lord says in back in Exodus 23 and 27, he says, I will send my terror before thee and will discomfit all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send the hornet before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. You know how easy it is to win a battle when your enemy's already afraid of you? And that's one of the strategies of fighting a war, is to make your enemy fearful. There have been some great battles won by a very small minority army against a real large army. And mainly because fear was in the large army. That happened to the Israelites when the Arabs attacked them from all different sides. There was such a fear in the Arabs that Israel won an overwhelming victory against all kinds of odds. And it was because God put that fear in the hearts of their enemies. And how many of you know it's a quick battle when that enemy is fearful? And God's able to do that. He did that in many places in scriptures, where the Israelis won tremendous victories, and all he had to do was put fear in the heart of the enemy. And there's a good example of that over in Joshua chapter 2. You remember where they sent the spies into the promised land to find out what the thinking of the enemy was, and what they saw and what they understood, and they interviewed Rahab. Now, over in Joshua chapter 2 and 8, it says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that the fear of you is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And of course, that was the salvation experience. Do you know who knows about our salvation experience immediately? That's the demon spirits. They know immediately about every one of our salvation experiences. They know who we are, but the problem is, not that they know who we are, the problem is, do we know who we are? And that's why we need to study the scriptures, to find out who we are. Unless we know who we are, they can take advantage of you. And they do. But if you know who you are, according to the scriptures, they become fearful. And it goes on to say, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, unto Sihon and to Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Verse 11. And as soon as we had heard it, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more spirit in any man because of ye. For the Lord your God, he is a God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, all of these are types and shadows of our enemies being fearful of us, okay? Our enemy knows that they can't keep taking our land. They can't keep us from taking our land. Because here's what the Lord told Joshua in Joshua 1 and 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all thy law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, spiritually speaking, he's talking about taking this land that we live in and this land of the soul that we live in. God says in Exodus 23 and 29, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. It's not God's plan to purify us instantly. Now, there's some that teach that, and they believe that all you need to do is get saved and sanctified and get filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's all there is to it. Just about every religion has some portion of that kind of a theology, that there is a line that you step over, and then you can just sit back, kick back, and take it easy. I'm going to tell you the truth. You can never sit down and take it easy. We've got a land to conquer, and the best defense is a good offense. When you go against the devil, that brings confusion into his camp. And if you don't, he's going to conquer you. And if you don't swing your sword, he's going to take you out. Listen, we don't have any choice but to take up our sword and go into our promised land and win this battle. But God said he was not going to drive him out in 1 year. Well, in fact, he goes on to say, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. That's God's plan. And people who have that instantaneous sanctification, they don't understand. That's not sanctification. Sanctification, when you are delivered of all the lusts of the flesh, and you're not even going to be tempted anymore. Do you realize this is the ultimate end of sanctification? When that flesh is dead and it don't tempt you anymore, that's the end of sanctification. Now, we can think about things in our lives that God delivered us from, and they don't tempt us anymore. And that's because they're dead. God wants us to continue that process until he goes through all the promised land, leading you up to your enemy and giving you the sword of the Spirit and putting the fear of God in you and giving you the understanding to know that you have the victory over them through the gospel and through the blood of Jesus. And here he says, I am not going to drive them out before you, from before you in 1 year. I'm going to do it little by little. First of all, he said he was going to do that in this same chapter. If you will hearken unto the voice of God, it says in verse 22. Now, of course, when Israel started doing their own thing, every man doing that which was right in his own eyes, the Lord said in Judges 2 and 20, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, because this nation have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations that Joshua left when he died, that by them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. So the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So we can clearly see the point here is that if you break God's covenant, he's not going to do a quick work of delivering your enemies into your hand. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's just another way of saying that we're talking what we're talking about here. The blood cleanses as we walk in the light. And we obey what we already know to obey. We can't do anything about what we don't know. But as we do what we know to obey, the blood cleanses. The blood's our weapon, just like the Word of God. It's our weapon to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness are these lusts of the flesh that have to be driven out. And they're gods which have the same names, right? Every lust of the flesh has got a god. They've got the same name, and they are the demon spirits that rule over that particular lust. God said he's not going to be hasty to drive out your enemies if you're going to rebel. And the Bible says, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Luke 12:48. If you do something with what God gives you, he'll give you something more. And if you don't do anything with what he's given you, you're going to stop right in your tracks. He's not going to give you any more, so that you will be condemned for not doing even more. You see, God is a merciful God. When you stop, he stops. When you stop doing something with your sword against your enemy, he's going to stop. And the reason is, God doesn't flood us with knowledge of every evil that we have. He leads us to each individual evil step by step. And he expects us at that point and at that time to do something about it. If he were to flood our mind with the knowledge of all the evil that's in us, we'd be overwhelmed and we'd probably lose faith. And if we didn't do something, we'd be condemned. When you have a lot of knowledge, James 4:17 says, to him therefore that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it's sin. When you've got a lot of knowledge and you don't do anything with it, you've got a lot of sin. So what God does, one at a time, he brings these enemies up in front of our face, usually through temptation, because of the things that are happening around us. He brings these enemies up in front of our face. Then he gives us the opportunity to use that sword to come against that enemy and reject that lust of the flesh and command it to go in the name of Jesus. And of course, if there's any demon spirit using that lust of the flesh, or even our flesh, exercising authority in our soul through that lust of the flesh, we can come against it and we can win right there and then. We don't have to wait and live with these demons all of our lives until we just happen to run into some deliverance ministry. We can get rid of it ourselves. You know, and as we look a little further down the road, we're going to see that we all have authority over demon spirits. And we all have authority over the flesh. The Bible says, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus in Romans 6:11. And that's what we have to consider, right? That's what we have to believe. We're dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We have total authority over the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Canaanites. We have total authority over them and their gods. And every one of us can exercise our sword against the lust of the flesh, and we can come against those spirits, and we don't have to live with them. But God is only going to do this process as long as we cooperate in the process. And understand, folks, this is what we're here for. There ain't no time for us to rest in the flesh. Our rest is in the Spirit of God. Our rest is in the promises of God. His word says it, and we can rest in it. We are continually to be vigilant when we are in a trial, and to see that this now is our opportunity to come against this thing and win it. God brought us to this particular enemy in our promised land for us to go ahead and conquer it and to do it right now. And that's why we're here now to do it. He has given us total authority to win against our enemy. Now, there ain't no such thing as a giant in our promised land that we're not to win against. God has given us total authority. Even the very least of us has total authority over the mightiest demon that comes into contact with us. We have total authority. The Bible says in Psalms 81, "But my people hearkened not to my voice, and Israel would none of me." Verse 12, "And so I let them go after the stubbornness of their heart, that they might walk in their own counsels." You know how easy it is to do that? You really don't realize that God is walking with you and he wants to conquer your enemies right now, day by day, little by little, just like he said. And if you don't realize this and you're resting in the flesh rather than resting in the Spirit, then you aren't going to do anything. We're here to redeem the time and to win a battle, folks. Ephesians 5 and 15 said, "Look, therefore, carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then he goes on to say in verse 13, "Oh, that my people would hearken unto me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." So if we will walk in his ways, well, you say, that's my problem, walking in his way. Yeah, but you know what? There is a step that you can take. There's always a step that you can take. If he makes us responsible to walk in his ways, or like 1 John 1 and 7 said, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." We can walk in the light. We can make those steps, folks. Proverbs 4:19, "But the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." You can take one step at a time. Don't look too far down the road. The Bible says sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof in Matthew 6:34. So don't look too far down the road. Don't worry about how big the giants are. Just take the steps that are right there in front of you. Come against the flesh and come against the spirits. Do the spiritual warfare that you can do. And if you do that, he says here that if my people would hearken unto me and walk in my ways, I would soon subdue their enemies. If you just walk in the right direction and hold fast to the faith and swing your sword against the enemy, you're going to win the battle. You can't help but win the battle. He told Joshua and his army, "There shall not a man of them stand before thee." Joshua 10 and 8, and then 15. "The haters of the Lord should submit themselves unto him, but their time should endure forever. He would feed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock would I satisfy thee." That's a good promise, right? Remember this, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, "Give no place to the devil." In your promised land, it's up to you to give no place to the devil. It's not up to the Lord. There ain't no place in the scriptures where we are to pray that the Lord conquer our promised land. He gave us that authority, and he told us to take our sword up. Let me read something else to you back in Exodus 23 and 32. "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their God." That's the lust of the flesh and the demon spirits. Make no covenant with them. You know that's easy to do, because your flesh is always trying to bribe you, and it's always trying to buy you out, isn't it? He's always trying to get you to justify your position so that you can feel good in the lust of the flesh. But God says, make no covenant with him. Make no affinity with him. Don't humble yourselves to them. Be merciless. God told them when they went into the promised land to have no mercy, Deuteronomy 7:2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them up before thee, and thou shalt smite them, then thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. He wanted them to kill their enemies. He didn't say run them out. You remember they made one covenant with one tribe. And boy, I'm telling you something, God was angry with them. And that tribe ended up being a thorn in their side for a long time. Numbers 33:55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then shall those that ye let remain of them be as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. God told them, have no mercy and slaughter them. Now, of course, that's a type. That's a type of us coming against these old lusts. He said, they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And that's the truth, folks. They shall not dwell in your land. That's God's order to us. And God don't order us to do something that we can't do. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. So people love to use this verse as far as material things, but think about the spiritual things you can use this verse for. I mean, this verse is talking about spiritual things. He says, I can do all things in him that strengthens me. You can overcome any lust of the flesh. And I hope everyone is doing their homework and going home and praying, examining their lives and seeing what lust it is that's been taking advantage of you. Just remember, you have authority over that lust. Write it down, give some thought to it, and then exercise faith against it and swing your sword against it, because you'll win. That's God's promise. And don't listen to the bad report, okay? There's this thing about instant sanctification through deliverance. In other words, make it easy on me. Just cast all them demons out of me. And obviously, there's some groups out there like that, and it's a bad overbalance. Because it's true, we're wrestling with the principalities and the powers and rulers of darkness. But there's some things that we have to do. There ain't no shortcuts, folks. And there can be dramatic results if you obey the word of God. And you understand your authority, and you exercise your authority over those demons. There ain't no shortcut to repentance. You can't cast demons out of people that won't repent. You'll waste your time, and they'll run you around in circles. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, unrighteousness is not only the demons, but it's the lust of the flesh too. The demons come and prey upon the lust of the flesh. The Lord said, for the prince of the world comes and he has nothing in me. John 14:30. Meaning, there ain't no foothold for him. There ain't no ground for him to stand on. Because he says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Don't allow him to come in there. And if you're giving ground to the devil, he'll be there. I don't care if you try to cast him out, he's still going to be there. You can't get rid of him if you're going to give ground to him, because he's got a legal right and he knows it, and he knows his rights. The devil, folks, is a good lawyer. He knows this word better than you and I know this word, and he's a good lawyer. And here's my point. If you want deliverance from a demon that's been giving you trouble maybe all of your life, and it might have been passed on to you through your parents or came into you through giving in to a sin, you have to confess it. Because if there's no confession, you're not going to prosper against that demon. Now let me give you an example in Proverbs 28 and 13. He that covereth his transgression shall not prosper. He's not going to conquer that promised land. He shall not prosper, it says. And that devil, he'll have fun with you. That is exactly what he'll do. He could put on a pretty good show to you. You know that? But it says, he that covereth his transgression shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. And it says in verse 18, whoso walketh uprightly shall be delivered. You see that? But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He shall be delivered who walketh uprightly. But just like I got through saying, there ain't no shortcut. Deliverance is not a shortcut. And if you do get the demon out, he'll come right back. And most of the time, he'll just sit back and laugh at you. Or he'll feign obedience and hide himself, and you ain't going to get nothing done. You'll have to think that you've done something, but you haven't done anything. And then the next week, you find out you got that same problem, and you wonder why it didn't work. Well, it didn't work because you didn't obey. There's only one way to deliverance that gives you power and authority over the devil, and that's repentance. You got to remember, it's the blood, right? It's the blood that causes the death angel to pass over. How's the blood applied? 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we walk in the light, it takes repentance to walk in the light. And a lot of people don't want to hear that. And they want you to just come and cast those demons out of them. And that's why I say examine yourselves and find out if there's something you need to confess. Don't just confess it to the Lord. The Bible says, confess therefore your sins one to another in James 5 and 16. You find somebody you can confess your sin to, okay? And it's not necessary that you confess your sin in front of everybody. You find somebody that's trustworthy and you confess your sin to them. God wants to humble you. And that's why he says to confess your sins one to another. Because what we just read in Proverbs 18 is covering up sin. God does not want us to cover it up. It is easy to confess your sin to God and just go on covering it up. But you hadn't given yourself any kind of a motivation to repent and turn from that sin. And it's a great motivation if you think that God expects you to confess your sin to somebody. And it's a great motivation to not do it again, right? And it has to be real repentance. Now, repentance can be self-pity. And it might not be real repentance. It might just be self-pity. You know, Esau had self-pity and he lost his inheritance. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and 17, for ye know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for a change of mind. And that's repentance, right? In his father, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now let's go back to Hebrews 12 and 14. It says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. If you'll notice, he didn't act like sanctification was an instantaneous process here. He said to follow after it. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore the many be defiled. So bitterness can defile a lot of people. And that's why it needs to be dealt with immediately. Verse 16, lest there be any fornication or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat, that's the flesh following after flesh, right, sold his own birthright. For ye know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Or actually, the word's reprobated. For he found no place for a change of mind in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears. Well, what was wrong with his repentance, you might say? Well, it's possible it was just self-pity. How many of you seen people cry and never change their ways? Have you ever seen that? Just cry all the time. I mean, tears run all down their cheek and never change. They never change their ways. Repentance, folks, is not crying. Repentance is changing your mind. Self-pity is not repentance. And there's a lot of people who are full of pity because of the curse that's come on them. They want the curse off of them, but they're not willing to pay the price to get it. True sorrow causes you to change your mind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:9, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which brings no regret. In other words, you won't fall back into that sin, right? That's a repentance that doesn't let you turn around and go right back into it. But the sorrow of the world works death. The sorrow of the world worketh death. You know why? Because when people think that God should forgive them because they're sorry, and they fall right back into the sin, they see no power of God, and they get discouraged. And they just go right back into the world. Folks, we are responsible to repent, not just to be sorry, but to have sorrow unto repentance. Now, the Bible don't say nothing about crying. The Bible says that you have to repent. You have to change your mind. Changing your mind may not even involve tears at all. It's just changing your mind. So just make it easy on ourselves, okay? Here's another thing. There are people who blame their problems on the demons. And they run around there looking for somebody to get the demons out of. And if you try and fail, of course it's your fault that the demons didn't come out of them. It's everybody's fault but their fault. There's not a problem with getting demons out of people. If their depth of commitment and repentance is shallow, the harder it is to get the demons out. If their depth of commitment to discipleship and to repentance is deep, it's very easy to get demons out because God is always on your side. He's always there with discernment. He's always there with direction. And he's always there to force the demons to the surface. And it's easy to get demons out of a very repentant person. And it's hard to get them out of those that their repentance is shallow. And the Bible tells in 2 Corinthians 10:5, talking about our warfare, the warfare of our mind, that we are supposed to cast down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. That's our spiritual warfare. You know what? The devil gets a foothold because you don't cast down that thinking. That's not of God. This is the biggest way that he gets a foothold. Now, I don't negate the fact that sometimes demon spirits are passed on to us genetically, passed on from mom and dad through the blood. Now, you could do something about that too. But most of it is not that away, folks. Most of it's because you've given in to sin. Either before you came to the Lord, or after you came to the Lord, you've given in to the sin. You say, before I came to the Lord, I got demons, and I still have them after I came to the Lord? Well, sure. He said he wasn't going to drive them all out at one time, didn't he? Didn't he say that? Well, he meant that. You notice that when people come to the Lord, some people get total deliverance over some areas of their life that you wish you had. And you're wrestling with something, and they are wrestling with something else. Some parts of their lives have been cleansed, and some parts of your life have been cleansed. And God has left you some enemies to fight with, and he's left them some enemies to fight with. There ain't no use in looking at your neighbor and saying, wow, why did God give them deliverance in that area of their life? And he left something to fight with, didn't he? According to what we just read in Exodus 23, he left them something to fight with. Were they dealt with? Well, that's the thing right there. There are things that we had in our former life that we carried right on over into this life. And the temptation is still there. The struggle is still there. And the demon is still there. There's some things in your former life that the blood of Jesus did deal with. And they're gone. And their gods are gone too. They've been conquered. They have gotten conquered totally at salvation. But there are some other things that are troubling you now. And they were there in your former life as well. That demon entered in at your former life before you were born again, right? And that's why you're having to deal with it now. Now, I ain't talking about going back and dealing with sins that are covered by the blood and washed in the blood and that you're already delivered from. What I'm talking about is dealing with something that tempts you right now. When you're faced with certain situations and you are in a trial of your faith, that's what I'm talking about. There's no use in dredging up those things that are gone, okay? Sure, sometimes the devil will try to condemn you for things that you've done in your past. Forget that. All I'm talking about now is temptation that you've had all your life, and those demons are still taking advantage of you right now because of it. You know that the sin has not been washed in the blood, because if it was, you would have been cleansed of all unrighteousness. That's what I'm talking about. Being cleansed of all unrighteousness is the cleansing away of the nature of sin. And that's what it means. By faith, our whole life is under the blood, right? But like I said when I was talking about the blood, when you get knowledge, then you become responsible to do something. When God pulls back that covering and he lets you see that sin, it's time for you to take that sword and do something about it while you're faced with that temptation. God led them through the promised land to be faced with their enemies one at a time. And that's the way we are every day. Little by little, we are faced with our enemies because we are faced with temptation and the old flesh rises up. This is when you get the chance to swing your sword right then. You may never even see that enemy until you're faced with a trial that causes the temptation in you to rise up to the surface. This is why God brings us through trials. This is why we see trials every day. People like to pray away trials. You can't pray away trials. Through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God, it says in Acts 14:22. You see, it's the tribulations that cause you to enter into the kingdom. Tribulation itself causes you to enter into the kingdom, because in tribulation or trials is when you are faced with something that causes the lust of the flesh to rise up. This is when you get to see them, and this is when you get to fight them also. And that reminds me in Acts 5:3, where Peter spoke to Ananias and said, "Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" In other words, he was responsible for that sin. Peter wasn't blaming that sin on the demon. He was blaming the sin on the person. In 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about purging out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. 1 Corinthians 5:7. And it talks about the fornicators and the liars and the drunkards and so forth. He said, "Put away the wicked man from among yourselves." Well, wait a minute, all they got's demons, they just need deliverance. No, those people are responsible for giving in to that demon. Anyone who has given in to a demon, they are responsible. The demon's not responsible, meaning they have the power, if they are believers, to repent and conquer that demon. They've got the power and they are responsible. That could be a temptation. Unless you find a balance in your mind and you understand that we are responsible for sin, this is why that we have to repent. You can't just cast out demons and expect to get rid of it. There's only one instance in scriptures where it teaches us that the person doesn't have to repent. Let's look at Mark 5. And as I read this, you might see something here. We're studying this and thinking about it and to see about this deliverance things. There's a lot of keys in here in this lesson now. Mark 5:1. And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he was come out of the boat, straightway there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Well, that's pretty unusual, isn't it? A man with an unclean spirit. And you're going to find commonly in scriptures that these spirits are called unclean spirits. In the scriptures, we also see that people who have a spirit of infirmity, that it's also called an unclean spirit. You know what an unclean spirit is? It's a demon. It's just a demon. They're all of them unclean. All of them are unclean. Verse 3, who had his dwelling in the tombs, and no man could any more bind him, no, not with a chain, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been rent asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and no man had strength to tame him. That ought to be a lesson to you. You don't ever want to get into any kind of a physical match with somebody who has demons. Don't do that, folks. A lot of some Christians have done that. They've wrestled and fought with them. But your authority only stands in the fact that Jesus' authority is your authority. He gave you the authority to cast out demons. So don't get into any kind of a physical match with these people because they'll hurt you. I'm telling you. You have gotten out from under your authority and into the flesh. And folks with them demons can hurt you. All you have to do is just exercise your authority over them. Tell them to sit down and shut up in the name of Jesus. And they have to obey. Verse 5, and always, night and day, in the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Because these demons are self-destructive. Every last one of them are self-destructive. And they're out to destroy you. Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? You know, many times they cry out with a loud voice also. When they get excited, or they're faced with authority, those demons will cry out. He went on to say, I adjure thee, by God, torment me not. For he said unto him, come forth, thou unclean spirit, out of the man. Now, you're going to notice something here that you probably wouldn't notice any other place in the Bible where Jesus actually commanded this demon twice. He didn't just command him one time. The Bible says he cast out the spirits with a word. In this case, he commanded it, and it upset the demon, and the demon went to talking, didn't he? And sometimes they do that. When you command them to come out, they'll start speaking. And let me tell you something. When they start speaking, don't get into a dialogue with them. All they'll do is sit there and they'll talk to you all day long. That's not what you want to do. You just want to tell them, shut up and get out of there. Because they really would like to talk to you. They like to deceive you. And they'll give you all kinds of information and things. And all you need to do is tell them, shut up and get out of there. And that was Jesus' example. You don't want to seek knowledge from demons by speaking to them. This, of course, is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And people use that example right there to say that we should always ask demons a question. And that ain't true. Verse 9, and he asked him, what is thy name? That's the only example in the scriptures where Jesus asked a demon, what's your name? And he saith unto them, unto him, my name is Legion, for we are many. Well, you see here that there's a head of the bunch right there. There's a captain in the bunch, isn't it? There's generally speaking a leading spirit who speaks for the whole bunch. And a lot of people in deliverance ministry have gotten this revelation by talking with demons. And here it is right here, and it's real clear. My name is Legion, for we are many. And in verse 10, he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. In Luke 8:31, they asked not to be sent to the pit. And they entreated him that he would not command them to depart into the abyss. And that seems to be something common among deliverance ministries, just to command the demons to go to the pit. Well, we don't really have an example to do that. There's not an example in the scriptures that tells us to do that. And Jesus didn't do that. And don't you think that Jesus, if there was a reason to put those demons out of commission, would have sent them to the pit? But we should know, as Jesus knew, that these demons have a purpose on this earth. And their purpose is to torment those who love sin. How many of you know that there's actually a good purpose for demons? Remember when Top Paul turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme in 1 Timothy 1 and 20? It was to teach them a lesson. Then there's the man in 1 Corinthians 5 and 5 to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Demons do have a good purpose. But when a person has repented, that's when Jesus wants him to be delivered. Their job is to make your life miserable until you decide that you want to repent. Let me say this. If all the demons that you ever cast out were sent to the pit, there'd still be enough of them to handle a job. There's millions of them things. Jesus said in Matthew 12 that when a demon comes out of a man, he goes through the waterless places. But the unclean spirit, when he is gone out of a man, passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and findeth it not, in Matthew 12 and 43. He returns to the house he came out of. They don't find any rest in those waterless places. It's like you going through a desert. It's not where you want to go. You like to go where there's things are nice and pretty and comfortable and cool and lots of water. But it's a torment to a demon to be outside of a body. There is no flesh for them to fulfill their lusts in the pit. And that's the problem. On the earth, they always want a body. Even here, they wanted to go into the pigs. They didn't want to be without a body. You know why? Because they don't have a physical body. They want to fulfill their lust through people. Primarily, that's what they want to do. If they can't have people, they'll use pigs. But you know what? They're stupid. They don't even know that pigs can't swim. If you have ever let a demon talk to you, you'll find out that a lot of them are real stupid. There's a chain of command, and some of these lower demons are extremely stupid, and their lust consumes them to the extent that it trips them up. And they might be so prideful and so arrogant and wanting to show themselves, then they'll do that. They'll tip their hand, and you'll know what they're going to do, because they're arrogant and they are stupid. And the further down the line you go, the dumber they get. I mean, they didn't even know that pigs can't swim. How long you figure they're going to last in a bunch of pigs? Well, just as soon as they go in there and drown, they're gone. Listen, we've talked to them before, and they are stupid as a brick. The Bible says that Satan, because of his beauty, his wisdom was corrupted. In Ezekiel 28 and 17, it says, "Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I have cast thee to the ground, and I have laid thee before kings, that they may behold thee." And of course, if he had wisdom, he would have stayed right there where he was in heaven, right? But his wisdom became corrupted. The demons were destruction to the demoniac and to the pigs, right? They are destruction. They cause whatever they're in to be self-destructive. And they're going to seek a body to live in, because that's where they have rest, what they call rest. The demon addressed Jesus and said this. He said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, torment me not." Mark 5 and 7. And they know that they're supposed to have rest until the time. Now let's go on and read the rest of it in verse 11. "Now there was there on the mountainside a great herd of swine feeding. And they besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Now, if you'll notice, in that first manifestation, it was just the leader Legion who was speaking. And now all of them are speaking. You know what? When you're dealing with demons, a lot of times more of them will manifest. And if you cast one out, sometimes another one will manifest. And the Lord is driving them out before you. The Holy Spirit is causing them to manifest themselves. And you can do things to make them manifest themselves too if you suspect something's there. You can command a demon to manifest. But don't get into this trap. They love to distract and put on a show, okay? Jesus didn't let them put on a show. They like to tear you. They like to throw you down and scream like a banshee. They like to put on a show. But you can't permit them to let them do that. And they like to talk to you. But don't let them do that. They can give their name. And we have an example of that. And I just don't believe it's right to do a lot of talking with them. And I believe people can get into trouble by doing that. I'll tell you something else. If you pray in tongues, that's a perfect prayer. If you can't do anything else around a bunch of demons, pray in tongues because they hate it. 1 Corinthians 13:1 said, If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, okay? They hate the tongues. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word that shows us that repentance is the way to get rid of all of these demonic entities that hinder our walk. I thank you, Lord, that placing in our hearts that to repent, truly repent, change from what you were doing and start doing what the word says. Lord, we thank you for helping us to see and to walk this holy walk that you want us to walk. And we thank you, Father, that we do have authority over all these demons that have hindered our walk. And that when they do come up before us, Lord, we ask and we pray that you show it to us immediately to go ahead and get rid of it, repent of it, and change and get rid of the demon and to sanctify ourselves from this the things that have hindered us in the past. Lord, I thank you so much for being our gracious God. And I praise you, Father, for filling us all up with your Holy Spirit, with that overcoming power. And I praise you, Father, for doing that in Jesus' mighty holy name. Amen. Well, folks, we're out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.